I've got to get the address, though, so that people online can get it and that it can end up on the board. Psalm 18, verse 30, not in the teens, verse 30. This God, and you can feel free to turn with me or not. I'll be bouncing around, I think, today, different things. If you remember, Brad was preaching last week on how to basically walk by faith, how to walk in grace. If you remember leading up to that, really the whole last 6 or 7 or 8 months before that was preaching the message of grace. And so now there's the thing about grace is that you can receive it by faith. And so that's what I think that's kind of his vision for where we're going. Sometimes I have a really clear picture of like kind of like the main backbone of the message that I'm going to preach. I don't say I have that today. I know that the notes I feel like the Lord was giving me yesterday are just tremendous, so I'm excited to preach. A lot of times he'll give the backbone, so I can't really give you a title of the message. Probably on the back end I'll be like, oh, that's what the title was. Very good, Lord. So in either case, I have the sense that I feel like the Lord's positioned this message to maybe get a few different key pieces that different people even need to hear in order to prepare our hearts for the rest of Brad's series. And so sometimes as a teacher, what I'll do is I'll do a pretest to figure out what students know, and then that'll tell me maybe some different places I need to start different students at in order to get them up to speed so that we can all get to where we need to go. And I feel like that's what the Holy Spirit might be doing in individual hearts today as I bring what might seem like, I'm not sure how they'll seem, but they might seem like kind of disparate sort of things, but it might literally be that the Holy Spirit's, for some of us, reminding us of some good things, and for other ones of us, for different ones of those, actually breaking off something that leads us into an ability to receive the rest of Brad's sermon series. Does that make sense? That's my perception of what it is. I appreciate you being flexible with maybe preaching in a different way than normal. Maybe it'll feel similar. I love this. This God, his way is perfect. Well, that just settles it right there. Seriously, his way is perfect. Perfect. Now, here's what's interesting. The word perfect, not in the Hebrew, I don't think, but in the Greek, the word perfect is awesome. 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. The word perfect is teleos, means finished. Telegram, telegraph, means it's arrived at its destination. You teleport, right? Teleos, it means finished. So 1 John 4:18 says, finished love casts out fear. Great to be with you guys today, by the way. I love this. I love preaching. It is so fun. It really is. And every day, every time before I preach, I'm always like, Father, your words with your power for your glory to serve your people. You know? Man, it's good. So I'm here to serve you guys. That's what this is. And I love it. Teleos, finished. Perfect love. But they call it finished love. Why is it finished? Agape love, it's finished. Because what, Derek?
All the work's been done already.
The work's been done. See, if you were walking on a bridge and it hadn't reached the other side yet during its construction, you might find yourself a little insecure in your footing. But if the bridge had already reached its terminus, you would walk on it with confidence. In fact, you'd probably be so confident in it, you wouldn't even think about the bridge. Greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. If you're wondering if God loves you, you can be confident that that bridge is finished. Jesus' work at the cross is finished. God's already gone to the extent in building that bridge for you to come back to him with perfect confidence, like Hebrews 10 says. He's already built that bridge to its absolute completion. He's gone so far as to have his son die for us. God so loved us that he sent his son, Jesus. Do you know what I'm saying? It's a perfect love. Let me come at it from another way. It's a finished love. This is all off of I didn't plan to preach off of this part. This isn't the part of the verse I was going to preach on, but this part's good. This God, his way is perfect, right? Let me come at that whole love thing from a different angle. God's agape love is always in the context of covenant. You cannot love out of anything other than a covenant. That's why marriage is a covenant. Perfect love, finished love, can only be finished love. Finished love can only be finished love if you've made a decision on the front end to love. Otherwise, it's not been finished yet. If there is a chance that love might not happen, then it's not perfect love. It's not finished. Covenant sort of love says, I covenant to never get sideways with you. I'm never going to break covenant with you. I'm never going to stop loving you. No matter what you do, I won't stop loving you. That's finished love. It's finished because a decision got made. Does that make sense? That's why marriage is amazing. Do you see what I'm saying? I've made a covenant with my wife before the Lord, and it's saying, I'm never going to stop loving you, right? But praise God, that doesn't mean I have to feel a certain way all the time. What it's saying, perfect love, agape love, is I have made a decision on the front end which is going to impact all the rest of my life. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's what God has with us. He has a covenant with us. It's a covenant of peace. He will never get angry with us. He's never going to punish us for our sins. He already punished Jesus. He's got perfect peace for us, like the shalom type peace from the Old Testament or the sozo type salvation from the New Testament, right? He's got perfectly good stuff for us. It's all finished. It's all done. Do you see what I'm saying? I think this is like a really important point to get across. I know we've been preaching it for months now, but it's a really important point to get across, because if you don't know that it's finished, you'll always work for it. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, I'll give you an example. When my wife and I were dating at first, she asked me if there's any foods I didn't like, olives or anything else that some people don't like when she was cooking. Or no, this is before we were dating. This is when I wanted to date her and she didn't want to date me. I said, no foods that I don't like. She's like, really, nothing? Mushrooms? No, I'm good with mushrooms. Olives? Oh, yeah, I don't like olives. Well, see, there's something. Okay. I'm just trying to be flexible, you know, because if there's anything about me that is inconvenient, she's apt to be more predisposed to not date me. It's a reasonable guy. Well, then it came out, the linchpin. I mean, I really think this might have kept her from dating me for another month or two than it would have taken otherwise, but I told her I didn't like vinegar. And just so you know, if you ever have us over, I don't like vinegar. I don't like ketchup, I don't like mustard, I don't like mayonnaise, etc. I've told the Lord that I've joked that I'm totally sold out to the Lord. The only thing I don't really want healing about is the vinegar thing. Yet. Kenton's been working on me. I mean, a while ago he gave himself permission to like olives. So he's got a testimony. Yeah, so he's the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. You know, I'm just hoping it doesn't happen again with me in that case. I really don't like the smell of vinegar. Sometimes people are like, you don't eat dressing? And I'm like, it smells so bad to me, I don't think I'm missing out. So anyway, the long and the short of it is, the first year we dated, I ate vinegar when she put a little bit in dishes. I don't anymore. Why? Because I know she loves me. I'm okay being a little bit difficult. Do you know what I'm saying? Not for the sake of it. I just know that it's just not going to make a difference. You know what I'm saying? It's not going to make a difference how she feels towards me. But in the place of dating, where a lot of times there's a lot of insecurity and stuff like that, because it's not a covenant type thing. It's not that that's a bad process. I'm just saying in that place, there can be this thing of like, well, I'll try to adjust who I am so that they like me. Do you see what I'm saying? So God's love with us is a covenant sort of love. It's a finished love. There's nothing left. There's nothing left to figure out. He makes decisions on the front end. And here's the thing about the Lord. Now I'll get to the part of the verse I was going to go to. It says, the word of the Lord proves true. I think that's one of the most important verses in the Bible. Psalms 18:30. Maybe I should memorize the address too. The word of the Lord proves true. Okay, think about that. Why do I think that that's one of the most important verses in the Bible? Think about how impacting it is if we really get that. Okay, if you want to know what will be true, read the word of the Lord. If you want to know what is true, read the word of the Lord. If you want to know what has been true, read the word of the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? The word of the Lord proves true. In fact, recently I had an interesting experience this summer. Megan was talking to an old friend of ours on the phone. I'm not going to give real details about the situation, but it's a pretty amazing situation. I was talking to an old friend of ours, and this thing kept being on my heart. I felt like it was sort of on my heart that I wanted to encourage them in, right? And so I asked Megan after she got off the phone, and I said, hey, what do you think about me saying something like that? She said, oh, definitely. I was like, okay. So I called him back up, and I think even Megan said it. She said something to the effect of like, hey, Peter just really felt like this for you guys. We didn't say it was a prophetic word or anything else. I didn't even think it was a prophetic word. It was almost like bothersome to me. Like, it was so on me. I was just like they just need to hear this. You know, my heart was good in it. It's just like, they need to hear this. She shares it with them. And we basically get this story 5 or 6 months later that's like literally that phrase that had come out of Megan's mouth that I feel like apparently God put on my heart literally came true to the day. Man, that must have been the word of the Lord. I didn't know it at the time. I mean, I didn't announce it as the word of the Lord. I was just like, I just really feel like, boom. Do you see what I'm saying? The word of the Lord proves true. This is one of the reasons that as like anybody who's, you know, venturing into the prophetic ministry in any way, it's really not helpful a lot of times unless you're really, I feel like, really along in the prophetic ministry. It's not helpful most times to say this is what the Lord's saying. Do you see what I'm saying? Because if it's the Lord saying it, it will prove true. Do you see what I mean? Andrew likes this preaching too. That a boy. Yeah. Peter calls him little Andrew Womack sometimes. Because Peter will want to listen to Andrew Womack say, big Andrew Womack, little Andrew Womack. So cute. Oh, man. So the word of the Lord is what proves true. Okay. I'm going to shift gears a little bit into the kind of like the next phase of the sermon. That's kind of like a little bit of a background. You guys with me so far? I'm with me so far. I was just thinking, how do I shift into the next phase of the sermon? And I realized my finger was in the place in the New Testament. And I was like, oh yeah, that is the next part of it. Thanks, Lord. So 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3. If your Bible's like mine, those are on the same two pages, so it's pretty easy. Okay. The word of the Lord proves true. The word of the Lord proves true. Thank you, Father. But here's what's interesting. I love what Brian was sharing today. This is Paul writing. I think that this section is just so good. For Christ did not send me, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Isn't that awesome? The word of the cross is the power of God. Okay, I'm going to shift a little bit here. Romans 10:17, which is a scripture that maybe many of you even know. It says, so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Most translations say hearing by the word of God. Mine says hearing by the word of Christ. Hey, Barrett. Good to see you. So faith comes by hearing, but hearing by the word of Christ. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Back to Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Okay, there's another scripture that's sort of ringing a bell for me. Philemon 1:6. Do I say it wrong again? I do that. Philemon 1:6. And it says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effectual. I need New King James for this one. Does anyone have this in New King James?
That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing, which is in you, in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, I'll read it. Oh, great. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement. Effective means powerful. By the acknowledgement of every good thing, which is in you, in Christ Jesus. Thanks, Kenton. Thank you, guys. We got a great team back there. I never really give them notes so much. I say, I'll give you the addresses. You can find them. I like ESV, and then here I am up here saying, well, I need that one in NKJV. Thank you. So thank you, guys, for being so wonderful. Okay. I'm kind of like, sometimes I feel like the way the Lord will show me things is it's almost like a painter's palette. He'll start getting colors, raw colors on the painter's palette. And then it's like he'll start mixing them. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's almost like I'm putting food on your plate, so to speak, and then we're going to start talking about how these things start to come together. Does that make sense? So I'm kind of giving, it's like painting a backdrop before you paint the foreground or some analogy like that. Okay. Now, here's what's interesting. Brad started to teach on faith and walking in grace, and he said the key is to renew your minds, right? Romans 12:2. And Romans 12:3 is really interesting because it'll say, then you'll prove the perfect and good will of God. That's a paraphrase. Why will you prove it? Because what's going to be on your life is so apparently amazing that God must be amazing. Right? You renew your mind, the power of God gets released to you, the sharing of your faith becomes effectual, right? Through the acknowledgement of everything that's in you, you awake to righteousness and you sin not, right? And so there's all this sort of, it's backwards logic to the world, but in the word of God, it says this is how things happen, and then the power gets released, right? So what's interesting, I feel like I keep losing my thread. Lord, help me. Thank you, Father. What's interesting is Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or the word of God. So if you want faith, what do you have to do? Hear. You know, one of the things Megan and I have noticed for the last, like, 3 years, as we've listened to guys that are just total dynamos in their preaching, they all have this unequivocal, similar thread running through their hearts. Megan put words to it one time. I'm like, that is so right. She's got a real pastoral heart. She'll see, like, the essence of something and be able to kind of, like, track into it about someone's heart. And she's like, it's like they read the word of God like kids. I'll give you the first example. We were at a conference where Graham Cook was there. And he said, da-da-da-da-da-da, you'll lose your joy. And then you'd be like a jellyfish on the floor. And about 10 seconds later, he's like, oh. And everybody else was waiting. And he goes, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's like, oh, he actually believes that. That's really helpful. It says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8, I think. Right? It means it. If you want strength, have joy of the Lord. In his presence. So how would you get the joy of the Lord? Be in his presence. In his presence is fullness of joy. How do you enter his presence? Hebrews 10. It says, come in with full confidence of faith, heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Why would you have your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience? Because earlier in Hebrews 10, you realize, oh, Jesus offered a once and for all sacrifice for all of my sins forever. And so what happens is you start to have, it's like, you realize how powerful that is if you just take the word at the word? Do you see what I'm saying? Brad's been teaching the only way you interpret the word effectively is by the word. Right? And what's interesting is this whole thing of the word of the Lord proves true. The word of the Lord proves true. Okay. If you want faith, hear. Faith comes by?
Hearing.
But how's hearing come by? The word of God or the word of Christ. I'm going to use the word of Christ. That's the way I like it a little bit better. The Greek is theos. So, you know, the context is Christ, but the Greek is theos. So, I don't know. But how do you hear? Okay, listen. Let's take the Bible literally for what it says. It says, faith comes by hearing. Okay, got it. I better hear. And hearing by the word of God. Well, why does hearing come by the word of God? Why is hearing come by the word of Christ? Have you, okay. A hearing heart is one that changes its mind. Greek, metanoia. I said it like Joseph Prince because that's the person I hear it from. Metanoia. Amen. If you don't listen to Joseph Prince, I would encourage you to. He is wonderful. You know, another person I'd encourage you to listen to is Andrew Womack. These are just great, great men of God preaching wonderfully. Okay. A hearing heart is one that changes its mind. Metanoia, change your mind. Do you know how that gets translated in the New Testament? Some of you do, I'm sure. Repent. A hearing heart repents. Now try this on for size. What leads you to repentance? The goodness of God. Faith comes by hearing. But you won't hear unless you hear the word of God, the word of Christ, the gospel. You hear the good news, it's going to cause you to change your mind. You change your mind, faith is going to come. Why is faith going to come when you change your mind? Because you'll acknowledge all of the good things that are on the inside of you, and faith will become effectual. Brad's given this analogy before. It's like a light box. Lonnie built one for him. We'll get to see it someday. It's beautiful. It's like a light box. It's got a louver on the front. Two sets of holes. One on this set, one on this set. If you line the holes up, the light shines right out. If you don't line them up, no light comes out. You have the full measure of faith on the inside of you. One-third of you, as Andrew Womack says, is wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is on the inside of you. The same power that created the universe is on the inside of you. The only thing that keeps it from coming out is unbelief. Our mind limits God. Be renewed by the transforming of your mind. That's when you'll see how good God is. Right? Your faith will become effectual, powerful. You'll see its effect when you acknowledge all of the things that God's put on the inside of you. Right? When that louver comes in line so that the power, the faith that's on, our minds have no power. Brad said this last week, so insightful. Our minds have no power. When we pray for healing, our minds have zero power. This is not some sort of telepathy exercise. Did you ever watch that terrible movie, Men Who See Goats, or something? Looking at goats, what is it? George Clooney? Men Who Stare at Goats? Who is it? George Clooney? Oh, that was terrible. That's one of the worst movies I watched in about 10 years. It was really terrible. It was worse than terrible. Five people are going to go rent it. Don't do that. We used to joke, it's like restaurants. Sometimes it's really good to either go to a really great restaurant or one that's kind of just cheaper. But every once in a while you go to a memorable cheap one like you're out of town. Duff's Smorgasbord in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Anyway, that's a name. Okay. Men Who Stare at Goats. Oh, man, it's crazy. Oh, it's not telepathy. Our mind doesn't have, in that movie, they do these weird, like, sort of telepathy exercises, like somehow there's power in their mind to be able to discern, like, what type of piece of paper is behind certain doors and stuff like that. Man, that's not it. That's not Jesus. There's no power in our mind. You know what I'm saying? There's no power in our mind. All there is, potentially, is unbelief. You see what I'm saying? And so what happens is when our mind gets renewed, Bill Johnson has a book out, Supernatural Power of a Transformed Mind. Well, where's the supernatural power from? The full measure of faith that God put on the inside of you, the Holy Spirit that's on the inside of you. But here's the thing, God's a gentleman. I told someone early this week, and I was like, man, that was a good word. I didn't have it in myself, but they're, you know, all the time I tell you guys, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll get a prophet's reward. If you receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, you get a righteous man reward. You know, this person was over at our house, and they were just pulling out the revelation. I mean, we're just sitting there. I feel like sometimes like a box with 100 yards of string on the inside of it, and I'm just watching string get traveled out because they start pulling on one end, and they just keep going like this, saying more, 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 more. And the string's not from me. It just happened to be on the inside of me. It just comes out. Right? The reason that it says that God will give me sufficiency to be a minister of the new covenant is because the sufficiency is in the word of God. I'm a mailman. There's plenty of mail to deliver. Do you see what I'm saying? I was grappling with that today. A lot of times I feel like the Lord will teach me a new thing about preaching before like each message or something like that. You know what I mean? So if I feel insecure about something before I preach, I'll take it to the Lord, knowing that he actually wants to create security in me through right believing. Do you see what I'm saying? This would be a good principle to apply to your life. If you're nervous before meeting with your boss, ask the Lord about it. Do you see what I'm saying? Because what he's wanting to do is to promote you. We go glory to glory in Christ Jesus. So right now you're great. You want to be better? Ask him about something. He'll make you even better. You know what I'm saying? But you're already fully perfect in the Lord. It's just that our minds get transformed as we learn how God thinks about things. Right? And so in either case, before preaching today, I felt like the Lord was showing me that whole thing. It's like, man, I do not want to be confident towards the word. I want to be confident from the word. My job is to be a mailman who delivers the word, right? And there's enough sufficiency because there's enough mail. There's plenty of mail to deliver. You can't plumb the depths of what's in the word of God. So all I do is deliver mail. And that's what this person was doing with me and Megan. Megan was in on this too. We are like two boxes and the string's just getting pulled out of us and all this stuff just keeps coming. It's like, wow. That's amazing. You know what I mean? And it's kind of just fun on my end. I'm not doing anything. I'm not generating anything. Do you see what I'm saying? There's no power in me. There's no power in my mind, but the word that's on the inside of me is powerful. I heard Andrew Womack preach recently that was really interesting. He said, you know, when Jesus was tempted, Jesus quoted Old Testament scriptures. And Andrew Womack asked the Lord, he's like, why didn't Jesus just speak something new? Everything that Jesus said was scripture. Everything he said got red letters. That was a joke. Thank you. But you see what I'm saying? And so he's asking the Lord, why didn't Jesus just speak? Why did he give Old Testament scriptures? And he felt like the Lord said to him, because the Old Testament scriptures could not be improved upon. They were already perfect. They were still just as powerful as the day they came out. Do you see what I'm saying? The word of the Lord proves true. God's not a man that he should lie. God's word's powerful because he stands behind it. I make a covenant with my wife. Every word of the Lord is a covenant to us. When he says it, it's decided. It's done. It's a finished sort of thing. Do you see what I'm saying? That's why, you can go into that. God exists outside of time. It is totally finished. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? We're pulling it into reality here. Okay. I had something going a few minutes ago. Oh, this whole thing of our mind gets in the way of the power coming out, right? We have the full measure of faith on the inside of us. It's not some sort of mind exercise. We actually just deal with unbelief by having our mind renewed and the power of God starts coming out. Okay, so let's go all the way back now. I've kind of painted this picture. Let's go all the way back. It says faith comes by. And how does hearing come by? The word of God, right? And so what happens is we have a hearing heart. We have a heart a mind that's willing to change, a mind that's willing to repent because we get a revelation of how good God is. Here's one of the things that I think is really interesting, and I've noticed this many times, and I'll just share it with you, not as like some sort of exhaustive, doctrine, but something just to be aware of. Man, revelation flows to me much, much better when I'm not condemned. If you don't try a scientific experiment where you try to set up the variable of feeling condemned. but I bet if you think about your quiet times, like when you're reading the word, if you're not condemned, man, God can show you so much. If I'm aware of the goodness of God, man, he can just... You know what I'm saying? The blessing of God is a higher thing than his miracle. This is an Andrew Womack teaching too. That's why Craig's right with me. Man, this just rattled me and Megan in the best of ways recently. Okay. And I can't give you a good like exegesis of this from the scripture, but let me just play it out a little bit. God's covenanted with us. Not only in regards to our righteousness through Jesus, but also in regards to provision. We're under the blessing of Abraham. Do you guys know that? Because of Jesus, we're under the blessing of Abraham. I feel like, in a way, it's like, let me play this out a little bit. Okay, Genesis 26. You know, one of the things is I've listened to my messages before. Sometimes I'll listen to them to get encouraged later on. Sometimes I'll listen to them to hear what I preached. Sometimes I'll listen to them because I'm going to be preaching the next week and I want to hear, like, where did I leave off or something like that. So I've listened to him, not as much the last 6 months, but before that, I noticed this phrase I'd use all the time. Does that make sense? Man, I'm done with that phrase. That's not the litmus test. Do you see what I'm saying? The word of word of God is. It's like, man, we can limit God with our thinking. Do you know what I'm... We can limit God with our thinking. Not everything about the Lord makes sense. It doesn't mean we don't have discernment. We have a Holy Spirit and we have the Word of God. The Word of the Lord's what's going to prove true. You see what I'm saying? We know what's right and wrong. Get the Word on the inside of us. Things will register as right or wrong. They might look different than we expected. Okay, Genesis 26. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to who? Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because who obeyed? Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Brad was sharing this with me and Megan the other week. Listen to that. That's what a blessing is. Man, and he became so blessed, like, basically kings came and bowed down to Isaac, right? But why was Isaac blessed? Because of the faithfulness of who? Abraham. Why are we blessed? Because of the faithfulness of Jesus. Do you see it? I'm trying to. I'm teaching a little bit about faith, and I'm saying your faith's going to become powerful when your mind doesn't stop it. Right? But faith doesn't just look like miracles. There's a higher way. Miracles are good. There is a higher way, though. It's called the blessing of God. Do you see what I'm saying? Psalm 91 says, "No plague shall come near my dwelling because I dwell in the shadow of the Almighty." Now, I can get a miracle if I get sick, but it'd be better for me to walk in the blessing that says, "No plague shall come near my dwelling." Now, it's my job, and as Bill Johnson, I think, very nicely says, I owe the earth the miracle power of God. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not that I don't operate in miracles for them and even for myself sometimes, but what optimally should be happening is I should be so thick in the blessing of God, which if you want to think about it, the blessing of God, if a miracle is getting your rent paid this month, the blessing of God is never having to think about your rent again. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, the blessing of God is like a miracle made abundant. Do you see what I'm... And so, in either case, here's what's interesting. It's like, yes, I owe the earth the miracle power of God, right? But it's even like, and I should be under the blessing of God, under the blessing of Abraham, under the blessing that Jesus bought, knowing that I'm completely righteous, knowing that I'm totally provided for, knowing that I'm completely healthy, right? And then what the Lord will do is he will use miracles to woo you. Seriously, it's what he does. He'll use miracles to woo others and to woo us into greater things with him, right? But he doesn't want it to stop at a miracle. Man, it's a miracle that girl went out with me. Do you want that or do you want to get married? Come on. Amen. You see what I'm saying? The blessing is always related to a covenant. You see what I'm saying? The blessing is always related to a covenant. It's being covenanted in the provision. God will never leave us nor forsake us. I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous begging bread. Or righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Psalm 37, I believe. Do you see what I'm saying? God's blessing is really wonderful. Far too often we have a perspective with God that is not rooted in an adequate value of preparation. The sower sows the word, right? And then it grows, bearing 30, 60, 100-fold, Mark 4, right? Here's the thing. Megan said this yesterday morning. I was like, man, that's amazing. I used to have the perspective in my quiet times that I was going into my quiet time to somehow get an urgent question answered. That's fine. There's a better way. I've been noticing recently that kind of heart stance for a quiet time, it almost makes me, like, I just don't even want to do it. We were talking about it. Because here's what's happened in my life. And it's just going to be more and more. The word has been planted in my heart. It has grown, you can, into whatever you want to call it. I like to call it oaks of righteousness for the display of his splendor. Isaiah 61, right? Mark 4 talks about it being like, I don't know, like grain or something like that, 30, 60, and 100 fold, that sown on good soil into a good heart that heard the word of God and believed it, right? Now, here's what's interesting. We sow, it grows, and eventually we get to walk with the Lord in the garden in the coolness of day. You can thank Megan for that one. What happens is, when I wake up and walk through the day with the Lord, what's afforded to me is a garden of expansive nature filled with oaks of righteousness. Some more in the sapling stage, some more 120 feet tall and towering and filled with acorns, right? And what I get to do is I literally get to stroll in the garden of my heart with the Lord. Because there are words that he's spoken that I've believed and it has started to grow inside of me. Do you see what I'm saying? And what happens in that situation is I'm actually walking in the manifest blessing of God. I'm not running around like Scrat, that squirrel in Ice Age, trying to find an acorn. I've got 1,000,000 pounds of them. And I've got, I don't even know this principle, but I feel like there is something to it. I've got trees in my heart that are dropping acorns, planting seeds themselves, and growing even further. That's called meditating on his word. Do you see what I'm saying? I've got enough of his word in my heart, and I want more. This is not a message of I've arrived, but I'm saying I'm in a different spot. I'm not in this beggarly principles of the world, so to speak, where I'm just grasping for, like, you know what I'm saying? And that's okay when you're a young Christian. That is kind of how it is. You don't really know much. You don't have much planted in your garden, and you're like, you know, you're off to plant land to get, like, one plant. Woo, nice tree. You know what I'm saying? You can't quite put yourself under its shade, and that's why you've got mature Christians around you, and you are supposed to rest in their shade for that season. But eventually, we are supposed to be like a tree planted next to the streams, and like Ezekiel 47 says, that actually birds, I don't quite have the phrasing, people should be able to rest in our shade and get healed by our fruit, something like that. Do you see what I'm saying? We are supposed to progress into the point that we actually, through meditation on God's word and believing what he has to say, we become like a tree, like Psalm 1 says, planted next to the streams, right? Bearing its fruit in season, and its leaves never wither. That's a picture of blessing. It's a greater thing than a miracle. It's not that we don't have miracles too. I'm just saying God's an investment God. There's a return on his investment. We sow in faith. At tithes, he says, test me in it. See if I don't pour out more blessing than you can even contain, right? The same with his word. We sow it into our heart in faith. We mix it with faith. It becomes effectual in our life, and it grows and grows and grows, right? And then what happens is we have little things like today where I'm like, oh, Lord, there's just like this twinge of insecurity before I preach. I take that to him because I know this doesn't feel like the rest of my garden. So I take it to him. He'll give me a revelation about it either now or later or whatever. He'll give me a revelation about it. I'll get some sense of his word. I'll receive the word of God. I'll mix it with faith because if the faith came through the hearing of his word, I sow it into the ground and it starts to grow. Right? And then 3 months later, someone's talking with me, and all of a sudden, that it's like, wait a second, I've seen that tree in my garden. It's in there. Oh, and then you have a word for them. Where'd that word come from? It's because you've got that tree growing in your garden. It's like, literally, someone comes up to you, and you're like, oh, you need an orange. Wait, I've got an orange tree. Do you see what I'm saying? It's literally like that. And if you look at the old, how most people do gardens in America, I don't know if that's accurate. A lot of people do gardens. How I've usually done gardens, you go buy the plants for the year, you plant them, and then they die, and then you get new ones next year. Maybe put mums in the fall. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not wrong. It's just a garden. I don't care. But okay, you ever watch like Victory Gardens when you were growing up on PBS? Man, I love that show. Man, they had these gardens that are like 10 generations old in like England or Germany or Italy. You know what I'm talking about? The type of gardens that if anybody watches Downton Abbey or something like that, the sort of gardens around these amazing estates, right? Or Thomas Jefferson's Monticello, I hear, is sort of like that. You know what I mean? Or I've gone to the Biltmore Estate, right? Man, those grounds, it's like, if that were Central Park in New York, it would be more than good enough, and that's someone's yard. You know what I'm saying? That's blessing. And I know it's just a secular example, so to speak, but the blessing, everyone know the Biltmore Estate? It's the biggest house east of the Mississippi. It's in North Carolina, Asheville, North Carolina. Was it the Rockefellers? No, I don't know who owns it. One of those Vanderbilts. Yep. And so, in either case, man, that place is blessing. This family owns this thing that has grown and grown and grown and grown so much so that probably 1 million people a year, 500,000 people a year, I don't know, 250,000 people a year come there to rest under its shade, so to speak. Do you get it? That's a picture of blessing. God doesn't have for us to live paycheck to paycheck, so to speak, about his word. It's meant to be a deep, abiding blessing. I was talking to the Lord a little bit about, or he's been talking to me a little bit about this notion of stewardship. And one night I was kind of lying half awake and I felt like he was telling me, felt like he was saying stewardship is never about what we don't have, quote unquote, always about who we have or what we have. I was like, that's good. I've kind of been asking him to unpack that. Yesterday I was typing notes for the sermon and I was realizing, sorry, Derek, I keep walking close to you. I was like, oh man, the thing primarily that we are called to steward in our lives is the word of God. And then I feel like he said this, a steward is someone who stews on my word, meditates on it day and night. He shall be like a tree planted next to the streams, Psalm 1. A steward is someone who stews on my word. Man, that's good. 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, these are the very great and precious promises. So what's very great and precious? I mean, I know that I'm not saying that we don't steward the things we have too, but I'm saying primarily we steward the very great and precious promises that God gives us in his word. Does that make sense? The blessing is not the thing. The blessing's God. I don't have faith for the thing. I have faith in Jesus. I'll say it another way. Romans 8 says this, he who did not spare his own son, how will he not also with him give us all things? If you want something, God's going to give it to you in the package of Jesus. There's a place I order photos from called White House Custom Color, best photo house in the country, I think. Good prices, amazing quality. And every one of their boxes comes with a sucker on the inside of it. You order 3 8x10s, you get that, plus a Tootsie Pop. You can't get an order from White House Custom Color that does not have a Tootsie Pop in it. I always got one, sometimes even two, because they made a mistake and put in two, or just double blessing. Just kidding. It's kind of nice. Now, it's like one of those foods that you want to eat it when you get it, but you don't really want to eat it. For me, at least, they're like not satisfying really at all, but they are kind of tasty. It's like I can't pass them up, usually. You know what I mean? They're on the verge of being thrown out, but I kind of always like them still. Well, you can't get a box from them without getting a Tootsie Pop. You can't get a blessing from God outside of the package of Jesus. How will he not also what? With him, give us all things. If he gives you all things, they're always with Jesus. If you get pictures from WHCC, they're always with a Tootsie Pop. If you get blessings from God, it's always with Jesus. It's in the package of Jesus. We have faith in Jesus, not faith in the thing. We have faith in Jesus. We have faith in his word. That's what, with that, all things. Do you see what I'm saying? I don't even know the practical application of that, other than I think it's important. Having become partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. 2 Peter chapter 1. That's awesome. Partakers of the divine nature. Very great and precious promises. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world due to lust. Well, God's word is good. We should read it and believe it. If we believe his word, we're going to see the results. Do you know, about 3 years ago, this is where it gets a little personal. I think this might be helpful. About 3 years ago, I remember sitting with some close friends, and here's what I kind of was processing. I wanted to see the power of God in my life. That's what I was thinking about. And for the first time, I sort of just made a decision. I was like, do you know why I don't see the power of God in my life? I said, because I don't believe it. That's why. I'm like, the things that I want to see that the word shows the New Testament, because what had happened is someone came to visit us and I was like, oh my gosh, the New Testament was real. Like this person came and I just saw like the power of God like firsthand in a way of like, oh, that, I can't passively think that that's not available any longer because I just saw it firsthand and I would have to actively disobey what I just saw exposed to me about the word of God, right? And so I had this thought going that I was like, I want that. I want to walk in that. It seems like it's just readily available to us as New Testament believers. The sharing of your faith would become powerful, right? I'm like, But here's what I realized. And I think this is actually really helpful to realize. I was like, the reason I don't see that, quite simply, is because I don't believe it. That's actually really freeing. Not like I wanted to keep not believing it, but here's what I said. I said, God is going to have to show himself to be amazing to me for me to walk in that. So often we try to get the cart before the horse. What leads us to changing our mind? The goodness of God, right? The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Changing our mind causes us to hear. Hearing releases faith. So don't get sideways. And I can tell you the testimony has been that as I've let the Lord be amazing, he's drawing and wooing my heart into a place of consistent faith. Do you know what I mean? And so I guess that's just an encouragement that as we're talking about faith in that, it really comes down to simply believing his word, right? But that's not a work. Does that make sense? A lot of times we turn faith into a works. It's not a works, it's just our minds got renewed and so faith started getting released. Do you know what I mean? Well, how'd our minds get renewed? We heard by the goodness of God, the word of God. Minds got renewed. Doom, done. Brad uses this phrase, he's used it for years. I think it's really insightful. Let the word do the work. It's amazing. So simple. There's not a whole lot for us to do. All we do get exposed to his word, let him change our thinking, and you'll start seeing some things. The word of the Lord proves true. Okay, well, I'll just pray a sealing over this. Like I said at the beginning, I don't know, maybe I'll listen to it afterwards and be like, oh, now I see the consistent thread through that. There might have been one. I don't know. From my end, it felt like I was all over the place. I think some of it was pretty good, though. And so hopefully it's a blessing to you. The thing that I felt like, though, I'd asked the Lord, I'm like, Lord, if there's different pieces that different people need, I pray you would speak those today so people would be ready for the rest of Brad's sermon series. So I'm hoping that probably what happened is that different people got different little nuggets today. I think all of it's good for all of us to hear, but I think different people probably got little nuggets. And so, Father, I pray a sealing, particularly of those little nuggets, but of all that word, Lord, to people's hearts, Father, it would begin to bear fruit in their heart. And I pray, Lord, that areas of unbelief would start to crumble. Guys, faith is not the opposite of unbelief. I'm going to tell you right now. Unbelief is not the standard. Unbelief is not zero on the number line and faith is somehow positive. Unbelief is the fraud. Unbelief is the hypocrisy. Faith is the reality. To God, faith is nothing. To God, faith is nothing. Faith is not a thing. It just is. Unbelief was the add-on. Faith is the baseline. Do you see what I'm saying? What keeps the light from shining out? The louvers. Unbelief keeps the faith from shining out of that box. Does that make sense? The sharing of the faith becoming effectual because we've realized everything, right? We've realized what God's put on the inside of us. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is like really important because what happens is you live in a world of unbelief, I promise you. In fact, I would say this, that skepticism is unbelief often packaged for the church. The enemy's like, well, if I put this unbelief in a different little box, we'll call it skepticism, and that's called wisdom in this church. Skepticism is not from God. Man, some of us are so... Apparently, I'd forgotten a part of the sermon. Thank you, Lord. Some of us are so concerned with getting duped. Like somehow that's the worst sin in the world. Man, let me be duped once instead of found unbelieving 1,000 times. Come on. I'm serious. That's not coming with heaviness or condemnation. I'm just saying, man, for me, let me be duped once instead of found unbelieving 1,000 times. Let me be duped once instead of found unbelieving 1,000 times. I'm like, we just got to get over that whole thing. We're in a covenant with God, man. We believe wrong once, he is not going to smite us. All we have to do is believe right once, and we're saved forever. Man, you see what I'm saying? He's not going to... And by the way, you start believing something, you're much more apt. You start believing the word, you're much more apt to believe the word, which is going to give you discernment. You're much more apt to be flowing in the Holy Spirit, which is going to give you discernment. I've had situations before where people have asked me to go to lunch and it seemed like an absolutely good thing to do. And literally the Lord was like, don't go. What was that? I don't think I can go to lunch today. Sorry about that. I don't know why. Later on, I look back, I'm like, oh, good one. Not like it would have been some terrible thing, but the conversation would not have been savory to my heart. So man, I want to guard my heart with all diligence, but he guards it even better.
Yep. Amen.
Do you see what I'm saying? We are so afraid of getting duped. This is not, I read the word, everything's based on the word. The word of the Lord proves true. I'm not saying anything other than that, but I'm just like, man, unbelief is from the pit of hell. Unbelief is not a zero, and then faith is on top of that. Unbelief is some sort of weird add-on to the purity of faith. Like little children. Good. I like that. Now, here's one other way to say it. I've had situations where there's this sort of sense of like, when are you going to... Like, at what point do we just need to look at the reality of what's around us? Does that make sense? The reality to me is the Word of God. My circumstances are never the reality, ever the reality. The Word of God is always the reality. That's faith. We have to get to the point, and I've started to be there more and more, where it's just like, the word of the Lord is what you believe to be true. Let everything else be wrong. Let the word of the Lord be true, right? The enemy tries to get us trapped in this. I've preached on that we're righteous. The enemy will accuse us. You say, oh, you're so whatever, you're sinful. And then it's like, man, even if I feel that way, the greatest hypocrisy would be to me believe the lie. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not a hypocrite to not be what your circumstance, not to believe your circumstances. It's a hypocrite not to believe who you are in Christ. Does that make sense? So the word of the Lord is the reality. Everything else is just hopefully learning to adjust itself to that, and we can play a role in that, saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Amen. You know what I'm saying? So what we do is we transform our mind to the reality of the word of God, and then we release his power here on earth. Right? Let everything else bow to Jesus. You know what I'm saying? But a lot of times, because we grew up in the world, because we grew up in skepticism, because we grew up in a culture that either highly elevates religiousness or highly elevates knowledge, the Greeks and the Jews, right? But the word of the cross is folly to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews, right? It's a stumbling block because you can't do anything to get the righteousness of God. It's folly to the Greeks because they're seeking wisdom. By the way, do you realize the Greeks are still around? Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. I'm not talking just about the country Greece, or that one. Do you think there's some people in our society today that seek after wisdom, seek after knowledge? Probably half our society, right? Some large portion. That's their thing. Do you think there's people that seek after the form of things, the religion of things? Do you see what I'm saying? What God's word proves true. It was true then, it's true now. You see what I'm saying? The reason that the Greeks seek after wisdom is because they never find it until they find Jesus. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. If they don't know the Lord, they'll never have wisdom. So they spend their whole life seeking for it until they find Jesus. You know what I'm saying? But here's the thing. Many of us, and I'm just going right after this right now. This is important. I don't preach about society very often, but I think it's important. We need to view things correctly. Many of us have listened to what the world says about wisdom, about certain things, psychology, different things. We've listened to that stuff for years, and then we wonder why we don't believe the word of God. Do you realize there's a transference that needs to happen? We need to stop believing what the world says about things if it's contrary to the word of God. Do you know what I'm saying? Brian's telling me to keep going. I'll take that as a green light. There is a lot of psychology that is very, very, very contrary to the word of God. Probably most self-help books are. They're rooted in the law and works. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not that they don't mean well. It's just they haven't found the beginning of wisdom. If you start in the wrong place, you won't get to where you think you're going. But you have. Do you see what I'm saying? So in either case, we need to believe the word of God. Okay? Which is fun, because if you start doing it, what you're going to see is his goodness get manifested in your life, and it'll draw you into more of it, and then you'll read more of it, and you'll see more of his goodness, and it'll draw you into more of it, and pretty soon you're going to have an amazing garden that you're walking through in the cool of the day. You know what I'm saying? And people are coming to shade themselves underneath your branches and eat of your fruit. Okay? All right. Well, Father, pray sealing of this word. Bless our congregation. And I thank you, Father, you're bringing us into a new level today, a new level of maturity. And I pray, Father, that I and we would really come under Brad's teaching that truly just believes the word. Father, we want to believe your word. Show us your goodness. that faith would come by hearing, and hearing by your word, Lord. Thank you, Father. If anyone needs prayer, please do come up. Love you guys. Thanks for letting me preach today. That was fun. Bless you.